I will have what it says I will have. Today I will be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Pastor Andre, on this Resurrection Sunday, feed me this word. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together one more time. Amen. Now let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. I'm praying that you would hide me beneath the cross, God, that it be all of you and less of me, God, that the people be eternally touched and blessed. And we give you praise and we thank you in Jesus' name. And let the people say, amen. Amen. So good morning, Deliverance Temple. Good to see you. I wish I'd seen this many people in the seats every Sunday, but I'm grateful for everybody who is here. And this is what we do every Sunday, is have a good time. So last Sunday, as I was with my son, and I was looking, and we were at Ruby Tuesday at the time, and I was looking at the TV, and would you put this first picture up? I seen Old Tiger. Old Tiger. It's been a long time coming, but Old Tiger, it looked like Tiger was getting ready to do something that hadn't been done in a long time. And the closer we got to it, it looked like he was going to make it. But I had to take my son somewhere. And so I went and took him. And then I came back. When I got back to the house, I was running up to my room to get to the TV. Because the big TV that I bought, they be putting cartoons on it. So I got to go to the little TV to watch the stuff I want. When I got up to the little TV, my daughter is in there. I'm like, oh, God, I ain't going to be able to see nothing. And then she said, Daddy, we waiting on the green jacket. I said, you got the anointing on you today. So Tiger, after all he went through, a lot of what he went through was self-inflicted. Some of it was some of his choices. Some of it was just body issues. But many people said, you're not going to do it. You can't do it. He's washed up. He's done. But then he came and he won. And when he scored or putted the final putt that let him know for sure that he won, this is the expression that he had on his face. He had that expression of just joy. And it may not mean anything to you, but when you have counted out and it looks like it's over and against all odds, you're back. Sometimes you can't help but pray. I don't understand quiet Christians, because God's been too good to me. Every now and then I just gotta, thank you, God. Excuse me for hollering. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I dealt with. You don't know how long I've been down, but I'm back. I don't like to do this often, but let me do it just one time. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm back, I'm back, I'm back. Back, I'm back. So, as they were going through the commentary, this is one thing that I start seeing people say, I start hearing them say it, and the next day golf.com put this up. It says, is Tiger's win the greatest comeback in sports history? I was thinking about, there's a lot of comebacks. MJ made a comeback. There's a lot of different comebacks. But as I was looking at that, I almost got an attitude. I didn't get an attitude, but I almost got an attitude, because I'm the type of person that words are extremely important to me. I don't miss words. And let me give you an example. If you say, are you coming to my birthday party on July the 3rd? If I say maybe, don't put me down as a yes. I didn't say yes. I said maybe. That means I got up to July 2nd to let you know if I'm showing up. Pastor said he was going. No, I didn't say. Pay attention to my words. Words are very important to me. And as I was looking at this, I'm so glad they added one word, or else I'd had a whole attitude with the whole thing. Let's go to the next slide. It's just this simple. Is Tiger's win the greatest comeback in history? Had they said that, I would have had to have an attitude. I'm glad that they said in sports history, Because the reason why we're here today is there is a greatest comeback in history. Don't have anything to do with sports. Don't have anything to do with humans. But it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not an Easter bunny. It's not an Easter egg. But the greatest comeback is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you allow me to walk this as much as I can, today's sermon is simply called The Greatest Comeback. The Greatest Comeback. The greatest comeback. You might be a great comeback, but there's a greater comeback because the greater one came back. Amen. And history, if you break down history, it's simply this. It is his story. All of history is based on his story. You may not believe in him, but when they say AD and BC, they're talking about his story. Even people that say they're atheists, when they celebrate their birthday, it's based on his story. So I can't talk about a comeback without talking about him, because history is based on his story. So we're going to have to look at our backdrop. We're going to be painting on the canvas of these three chapters. And so I've got a lot of verses. I can't give them all. We'd be here too long. But St. John 18, 19, and 20. That's going to be the backdrop from which we will speak about his story. And so I like to have subtitles. So the title is The Greatest Comeback. But my subtitle is this: Characters at the Cross. There are several different characters at the cross. And so we are going to be painting from the backdrop of those three chapters, but we're going to be looking and pointing out four major characters at the cross. There are several different characters, but I'm going to hone in on four. When you watch a movie, they have extras in the movie. They have people all throughout the movie, but they usually focus the story on main characters. And so the main characters I have picked are, number one, the disciples. And this is what I like to do. To help me preach it, I'm going to act like y'all are the disciples. Why did I choose y'all? Because y'all are the most saved ones in the building. Y'all the disciples. Number two is the soldiers. Y'all going to be the soldiers. Number three is Caiaphas, the high priest. Y'all going to be Caiaphas. And number four is Pontius Pilate. Y'all going to be Pontius Pilate. And so I'm going to lay it out in four different characters. And so when I get to the disciples, I'm going to try to look your way. And if I get to the soldiers, I'm going to try to focus here. If I get to the high priest, I'm going to try to focus here. And I get on Pontius, I'll try to focus here. And somebody said, well, didn't, don't nobody get to be Jesus? No, ain't none of y'all good enough to be Jesus. Now, somebody says, I bet if you sow a $10,000 seed, you'll get to be Jesus. You are absolutely right. You can be Jesus the rest of the year. Come see me after church with your money in hand, and we're going to let you be Jesus. But right now, I haven't counted the offering. I don't know if you put the 10,000 in yet. Right now, we're only going to come from the angle of the disciples, the soldiers, Caiaphas, the high priest, and Pontius Pilate. So basically, Caiaphas, the high priest, represents the religious sector, or the church folk. Y'all the church folk. Pontius Pilate represents the government. Y'all the government. Over here is the soldiers. You are represent those who do what they're told to do, but sometimes do a little much. And I got to take a little rabbit trail right here. Every now and then you have regular human beings that walk into a place of authority, and then the authority gets to their head and they do more than they're supposed to do. Sometimes the nerdiest guy in the class is the one that goes and joins the police force. And now because he has a gun and a badge, he a big bully. Wait a second, you was getting beat up in school, but now you this. Because sometimes people, when they get a little power, it goes to the head. That's y'all. I'm sorry. That just happens to be y'all. And then since y'all good and saved, this is the good and saved group, y'all get to be the disciples. All right. So moving on, we're going to start the story in John 18 and 1, and the red is the tagline or the heading. So what is the heading?
Jesus arrested.
All right, so we're going to start off with an innocent man. So we're starting off with injustice at the top. Would you read?
When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley.
Let's stop right there. The disciples was praying because y'all good and saved. So y'all some good folk over there. All right, read.
On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it.
Y'all disciples, y'all hanging tough. Next verse.
Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples.
Hold on. Judas was a disciple, so y'all done already messed up. Y'all was good and saved. Y'all was doing good, but one of y'all wasn't no good. See, here's the thing you got to understand. I don't care how many people act like a disciple. There's always something on the inside that you can't see on the outside. And I got to stop and take another quick rabbit trail. Everybody that's on your team is not on your team. Everybody smiling in your face is not with you. It always takes pressure reveals who's on your side. And disciples, y'all was good and saved, but the pressure got to somebody in the group. Now, I don't know which one of y'all it was, but one of y'all wasn't no good. And so Judas betrays him. All right, next verse.
So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees.
Hold on, we got the disciples and Judas, we got the soldiers, and we got the chief priest. So all three of y'all roles are already a part of this injustice. Now y'all the good ones because y'all ain't done nothing wrong. Continue to read.
They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons.
Verse 10.
Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus.
At least the disciples, at least there was one of them that was willing to fight. And so Malchus was the high priest henchman. He was the one that would do the dirty work, because sometimes in the religious sector, they have a church face, but they always have somebody willing to do the dirty work. And Malchus was willing to do the dirty work, and Peter was willing to do the dirty work too. Peter was like, I ain't all that saved. You come for my savior, I'm going to cut your ear off. Next verse.
Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?
I've got to stop and take just a little bit of an expanded, not necessarily a rabbit trail, but just give us a little bit of history. So this confused Peter, because Peter was trying to fight for his Lord. But then Jesus makes a statement, put your sword up. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has prepared for me? In other words, I know this is injustice, but God has designed the injustice for me, and I have accepted the injustice. So your fighting is not going to do anything. I've got to talk to us Christians. There are some roads you have to travel by. Don't care how much you pray, fuss, cuss, and fight. There's some stuff you've got to walk through because God has ordained it that way. Now, if I would paraphrase and travel through the halls of history, there was a time when the Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And if we, when we're building this building, we can't build anything that you see without starting the foundation. And so when the foundation of the universe was getting ready to be laid, before it was laid, there was a question, if this thing goes south, if this thing goes wrong, because right now I have angels who do what I tell them to do, but I want to create a universe and put people with my image in them, but I'm going to allow them to choose whether to love me or not. But if this thing goes wrong, I'm going to set it up where there's no reason they should make a mistake. But if this thing goes wrong, is there anybody who's willing to be sent to fix it? And here's Jesus saying, send me, I'll go. And if you allow me just to paraphrase and imaginize it, I bet God was saying, do you understand that when I say go, you got to die? Because if they mess it up, there's only one person that can fix up what they mess up. And Jesus still said, send me, I'll go. So when Jesus is walking in injustice, he said, Peter, put up your sword. This is what God has chosen for me to do. Do you have that type of commitment to your God? You don't have to answer that right now. Just want to throw that out there. Let's move on. Verse 12.
Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander And the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him.
They arrested him. All right, next verse we have.
And brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year.
I want to stop and give you just a little background about Caiaphas. So you guys are Caiaphas in the religious sector. Let me say something about Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the highest order of the day when it came to religion. The Jews were very religious people. But the problem is, Caiaphas was caught between the people and the government. The Romans didn't care nothing about their religion. So Caiaphas found out something. If I would play both sides, I will always stay in power. So he would sometimes try to appease the Jews, but sometimes he would try to appease Rome. He would try to play the game because he wanted to stay in power. There are some church folk that don't really care about the things of God. They just want to protect their power. And Caiaphas was one of those people. So what he knew is that if he didn't every now and then buck up against Rome, all the Jews would throw him out. But if he sided with the Jews, the Romans would take his power away. So he always tried to play the game, and he had been doing it well for years. He was rocking it. He was doing it well. But here comes this man named Jesus, upsetting the apple cart, talking about he is the Messiah, talking about if you tear this building down, I'll raise it in 3 days. If you tear this temple down. So all of a sudden, Jesus was the man God had sent. But because it threatened Caiaphas' power, Caiaphas said, something's got to be done with this man. Now, the top person in the religious sect should have recognized Jesus when he came. But when people are drunk with power, I don't care what God does, I don't care what miracle he does, they will throw all that out to keep the power. I got to throw a little extra in there, and I'm not against any religion, but I will say Catholics are close to Christians in the fact that they believe in Jesus. They believe in the resurrected Savior. But something about the power in the Vatican said, if we find out that priests are touching kids, instead of doing the right thing, we'll cover it up, because power is more important than righteousness. And the problem with church folk, when you give them power, they forget about righteousness. I'm the usher of this church, and you will do. That's not the way we're supposed to act. But power go to church folk head. And that's what Caiaphas was like. He couldn't let go of his power, even though he was dealing with the Son of God. Amen. Let's go to the next verse.
Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people.
But God is so good. Even when there's somebody at the top of the food chain messing stuff up and trying to overthrow things, it was Caiaphas that said, it's better that one man die for the people. He thought he was shutting Jesus down, but he was opening up the plan of salvation. One man die for everybody else. All he wanted to do is keep his power, but what happened was he stepped in and moved in the will of God, because who can stand against God's will? I don't care what power you have. I don't care what denomination is over your name. When God wants to use you to orchestrate his plan, he will use anybody, whether they know they're being used or not. And he suggested something that would keep him in power. But the reason why we are here, because one man died for the people. Let's go a little deeper, 18 and 15.
Simon Peter.
Read the heading first.
Peter's first denial.
Now we got to go back over here to y'all disciples. Y'all was doing good. One of y'all betrayed him. But the ace boom coon that Jesus had, his boy, the one who was willing to cut the ear off, the one that said, I'll go with you, I'll die with you, when the pressure got hot. Let's read.
Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard.
If you know anything about scripture, we know that at one time, Jesus had multitudes following him. And then another time he sent out 70. And then we see he dealt with 12, and he had an inner circle of 3. But in his most trying time, there was only 2 of them left. And John was the one that was talking about that was close to the high priest. So he was like, let's get close to see what was going on. Let's read the next one.
But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in.
Let Peter in. We're trying to see what's going on. Next verse.
You aren't one of this man's disciples, too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied,
I'm the one that cut off the ear. What's wrong with you? You know I'm a disciple. I'm down with God. For God I live, for God I die. But when the pressure got hot, I don't know that, brother. I'm not. And I got to talk to us followers of Jesus. There will come a time when the pressure gets hot and you will find yourself saying, I don't want to live this thing. I can live it as long as there's money in my pocket and money in my bank account and food on my table. But when my wife has left me and my husband has left me and my job is gone, I don't know if I can serve the Jesus that I say I serve in church. I testified I'm going all the way. But when the fire is at my house, I don't know. When they tell you your heart's not working, I don't know. I am not. Read some more. And let me say this. Don't say what you won't do. See, the problem with sometimes disciples and followers of Jesus, when we're following Jesus, we feel good about what Jesus is doing. And when we see someone else not following them, it's easy for us to get on our high horse and criticize the next person. I will never cheat like they cheated. I can't believe they would do that. They call themselves a Christian. Don't say what you won't do. That reminds me of a song, but I don't have time to get into that. Next verse.
Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching.
Now let's come back over here to the religious people. Had the nerve to question Jesus about his teachings. Next verse.
When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded.
Jesus. When you know what we know that the power that was in his hand came from the man that was standing there. And so the only way they could have slapped him was for him to allow them to slap him, because he could have took his breath when he raised his hand. But here's the truth. The first one to slap Jesus was the church folk. I know we look out the world and all y'all doing all this and y'all high and y'all hooked on this. But the first one to smack Jesus is always the church folk. All right, next verse.
If I said something wrong, Jesus replied.
Now hold on. Jesus knows all things. He knows he didn't say anything wrong, but he approached it with humility.
Yeah.
When he did not have to have humility, he responded, if I said something wrong, read.
Testify as to what is wrong.
Just tell me what I said wrong.
But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?
Oh, here's the thing. Sometimes we strike him when he's telling the truth. See, when God gets up in our face and starts dealing with us about our stuff, that's when we want to smack him. But all he's doing is telling us the truth. Ooh, that's a whole message right there. I don't have time to get in, but let's keep moving.
Peter's second and third denial.
Y'all come back to y'all. Y'all thought y'all was safe. Read.
Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not.
I ain't the brother. It's not me. Now, I know y'all never done it, but have you ever been lying and been caught in the lie, and then you get angry at the person who's catching you and get louder, and you know you're the one lying? My friend said she saw you at lunch with another woman. Oh, your friend crazy. But I got a text on my phone, and here's a picture of y'all together. That ain't me. That don't even look like me. I don't know who that is. See, don't say what you won't do. When you get caught in pressure, somebody said pressure bust pipes. When you get caught in pressure, things happen. Next verse.
One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him.
Hold on. He said, now, wait a second. You cut my uncle's ear off. I know who it is. Read.
Didn't I see you with him in the garden?
Didn't I see you in the garden? Don't you go to deliverance. I thought I seen you one of them L-O-V-E sweatshirts on. I know it was you. Let me tell you a little quick story about me. When I was in college, and I finally, first of all, I was drinking behind the scenes, and I finally got the courage to go to a party. Now, this is how I know I had lost myself, because I found myself dancing to country music. I knew something was going on. I was losing my salvation. But this is what I thought. Don't nobody know me in Richmond, Indiana. So if I'm going, first of all, I'm already dancing to country music, so I'm going to go ahead and get tore up drunk. I just made up in my mind I'm going to get tore up drunk. Adrian Barrett and Reggie Gross, they were in Richmond for another reason. Walk into the building and somebody said, ain't that the pastor's son? I'm like, come on, man. My one moment, but be sure your sins will find you out. I ain't got to preach do's and don'ts. It'll find you out. You can slip and dip if you want to, but there's a time coming where the curtains will be pulled back and there you will be exposed. All right. 18:27.
Again, Peter denied it.
Now, the other versions or the other gospel writers said he got to a place where he actually started cussing. And then what happened?
And at that moment, a rooster began to crow.
See, Jesus had warned them, you're not everything you think you are, disciples. You're not as saved as you think you are, disciples. You're not as holy as you think you are, but I'm ready to go all the way. But just let live a little, and you'll see what happens. So here he is. Now he's down to one disciple left. He's got one that betrayed him, another 10 that had left, and only John is staying around. Let's keep moving. Let's go to the next one.
Jesus before Pilate.
Now, y'all was doing good over here. Y'all hadn't done nothing wrong. Y'all was cool, but now it's coming to y'all. So let me give you a little background about Pilate. Pilate hated Israel and Jerusalem. He was there because Caesar, his king, had put him there to be the governor and to control the region. And so he had to control the region if he was going to go up the corporate ladder, so to speak. If stuff broke out in Jerusalem, it would look bad for his political goals. So he stayed around in Jerusalem, but he didn't want to be there. Scholars say that he had taken one of Herod. Herod had died. He had taken Herod's old palace that was by the coast, that was far away from the religious festivities, and he stayed on the coast, but because it was Passover season, he was required to at least show his face. But Pilate was hiding in the temple, so to speak, not the temple, the place he was. He didn't want to come out. He was only there so he could move up the corporate ladder. Read.
Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover.
See, Pilate was a Gentile. They didn't want to mix. They wanted to make sure that their religious customs and culture was okay. So they were dumping this problem off on Pilate, who really could have cared less. Let me say something. I'm going to get to that later. I'm going to come back to that. Let's read some more.
Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews?
Pilate's starting off pretty good. Y'all starting off pretty good. Y'all asked just one simple question. Are you the king of the Jews? In other words, I really don't want to be bothered with this. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, here's what we have to understand. There were a lot of people that rose up and saying they were their Messiah. There are a lot of people trying to rise up and overthrow Rome. It was always stamped out, but it was so much going on. They always kept somebody there to keep things together. So he's thinking, this is another one of them protesters. I ain't got time for this. I don't even want to be here. So are you the king of the Jews? Read.
Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place.
Jesus began to let them know, I am a king, but my kingdom is in another realm. I would have let them keep fighting when they cut off the ear, but my kingdom comes from another place. And what you got to understand, this is not the only portion of life. This is the portion of earthly life, but there is another kingdom. And if you don't get everything in this kingdom, it's okay because there's another kingdom. In this kingdom, if you're not Bill Gates, you can't do everything you want to do. But if you die and never become Bill Gates, it's okay. There's another kingdom. If nobody loves you and everybody walks out of you in this kingdom, as long as you know the king, you can transfer to another kingdom. Let me give you a quick example. One time I remember I was a youth pastor driving the church bus, and the church bus had looked like it was beginning to run out of gas. And so as it got close to E, I realized I don't know where the next gas station is. And I got all these kids and I got parents waiting for me to bring stuff home. So I got to praying, God, let me make it to a gas station. And it come out that I was a good 10, 15 miles from the next gas station. I was sweating and I was praying and I was hoping and I was believing. And all of a sudden, before my eyes, the gas hand went from empty all the way to full. I thought I was experiencing a miracle. But I found out later that in that particular van was two gas tanks. And when one went empty, it was switched to the other one. I might be empty in this kingdom. I might be low in this kingdom. But there's a switch. There's another kingdom and there's another king. And here's the thing. The king controls both kingdoms. All right, read some more.
You are a king then.
Now y'all,
Pilate.
Y'all got excited, but Pilate want to know one thing. So you are a king? Because if you a king, I can't let this move on because I'm getting ready to lose my power. I do not want to be stuck in Jerusalem. I do not want to be stuck in Jerusalem. So I got to figure out what's going on because the only thing I want to do is stay here so I can get up and go and be somebody bigger and better. All right. Read.
Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.
Jesus was slowly walking to his death, but he couldn't help preaching and begin to let them know, I am the truth. And so he couldn't hold it in. You know, he was trying to be humble, but sometimes even in your humility, you got to let folk know who you are. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, but you can't treat me any kind of way because I'm from another kingdom. And when I got to try to control myself, but that other side will come out and let you know who I am and who I serve. Next verse.
What is truth?
And this is what Pilate said. Pilate, I don't care about all that. What is truth? It don't make a difference to me. All I want to do is get out of Jerusalem before this festival is over and so that I can get back to Capernaum and chill out and spend my time and move on up the ladder. Pilate, I don't care about none of that stuff. Now, here's something you got to understand. Government, I don't care what government it is, they really don't care about God. Oh, our America was built on Bible principles. Let's make America great again. Let me let you know something. Government don't really care about God. They just want to stay in power and do their time. So when people get to running for office, don't you try to tell me who's saved and who not, and you got to follow them. Government really cares about government. Trump really cares. Oh, excuse me. I didn't mean to say that. Verse 39.
But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?
We skipped a few steps. So basically, after he got done talking to Jesus and realized, this guy ain't nothing to worry about. So I'm going to go back to the religious folk and say, "This it's your custom for me to release somebody. So you want me to release this king of the Jews?" Read.
They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising.
Now, Barabbas had tried to have a protest, an overthrow. That's why he was a political prisoner. Jesus, all he did was walk the earth and do good things. And they said, give us the other guy. We want him to go. And why would people say this? And I always thought that everybody just turned on Jesus, but that's not the whole truth. Caiaphas controlled who got into the courtroom. And so he made sure that the jury was people that believed the way he believed. And I got to just jump on a real quick rabbit trail. But when a young black man goes before a judge and everybody on the jury doesn't look anything like him, it's a possibility they can't understand his plight. But the deck is already stacked when they walk in the courtroom. Caiaphas had made sure everybody that believes like I believe, if he raised your child from the dead, you can't get into the courtroom. If he opened your blinded eyes, you can't get in the courtroom. Everybody that likes the power structure the way we like it, that's how we gonna keep it. And that's the only people gonna get a chance to speak up. And religious people do that all the time. They only want certain people speaking so it stays the same way. Read some more.
Jesus sentenced.
Now, we can just stop right there. We know this is injustice. He's sentenced and they couldn't find a crime, but yet he's railroaded and sentenced. Now, right now, Pilate, the government, y'all been doing okay, but read.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged.
Now, y'all done messed up too. Y'all done took him and had him beat. You know he hadn't done anything wrong, but because you don't want an uprising, you just gonna go ahead, let's just go ahead and beat him. And who he used to beat him? He used y'all soldiers. So why am I doing it this way? Because based on the characters, every one of y'all rose had something to do with putting him on the cross. Amen. And the reason why I did that, because in real life, every one of you have something to do with him getting on the cross. Even them cute little babies that was up here saying stuff, the Bible says we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Everybody under the sound of my voice, including the man with the mic, it is our fault that he was sentenced. He was bruised for our. It was us. Not just the characters I'm talking about, but you are a character at the cross. All the stuff you've done, and not just what you've done, what you didn't do, what you thought. Some stuff, it's not that you did it, but you thought about doing it. You would have killed somebody if you had a chance, but you never had a chance. You put him on the cross. Now, if you empty everybody out of this building, and it's just me, the microphone, the chairs, the fans, the screens, and nobody else, me alone, I put him on the cross. Let's continue to read.
The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe.
Now, all they were told was to flog him, beat him. But they had to go overboard. They had to do extra. Another quick rabbit trail. I love celebrating veterans I love honoring those who have fought for the country. But let's be honest. Sometimes when they got over to these other countries, they haven't acted so godly. Sometimes they've raped women from other places. And that's why some of these countries don't like us. And that's why they hate us. It's not just because they hate us. But sometimes when soldiers have power and nobody reigns in the power, they do more than what they're supposed to do. And so they made a crown of thorns because they're making fun of the fact that he said he was a king. A crown of thorns that was poisonous on the ends. So when you put it down in his head, it would send itching sensations all throughout his body. Just cruel for cruelty's sake. Clothed him with a purple robe just to make fun of him. Read.
And went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they slapped him in the face.
Slapping him in the face. And once again, he could have stopped any arm at that time and stopped it from hitting him. But he took every single one of the hits. And you know why? He took it for Andre's sin. It wasn't just the sins of the slapper. He saw me in the future and my foolishness and stood there like a champ and took every shot. Read some more.
Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him."
We've been beating him, but I do have to be honest. I don't find anything that he's done so egregious. Because he's been in Jerusalem and he's been in Israel for a while. He's seen all kinds of uprising, and this is the most humble of them all. He ain't done nothing wrong. Read.
As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him."
The religious people said, "Crucify him. Kill him. Not only do we want him away, not maybe you could put him in exile. No, kill him. He's too much of a threat. And I gotta stop and let you know, the devil, the reason why he's trying to take you out, because you're too much of a threat. He don't mind if you live, but if you live, you're gonna change somebody's life. So kill them. Kill her. That's why the car went off the road. That's why they tried to abort you in the womb. That's why you overdosed on what you overdose, but you came back, because he's trying to kill what's in you, because you are a threat. But if you're not a threat, he ain't got to try to kill you. If the devil's not attacking you, if the devil's not messing with you, if the devil's not bothering you, it's because he already got you. Read some more. Oh yeah, let's go to the next one.
And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer.
Gave him no answer. Read.
"Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?"
Jesus was doing the best he could. But when he said, "I have power." Read.
Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin."
Me and God came into a contract that I would come, be born to die. And so the only reason why I'm here is not because of you, government. It's because I choose to be here. And matter of fact, don't even worry about it. Someone else is more guilty than you. Here's the thing. God is always trying to erase somebody's guilt. Even when they're doing wrong. Next verse.
From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar."
Pilate, even his wife, had a dream and said, "Let this brother go." And Pilate tried until somebody reminded him, "If you don't do this, Caesar gonna get you." So you know what Pilate did? Like many of us do, he chose career over God. He chose career over righteousness. I know he's not wrong. I know I need to let him free. And I'm trying to find the ways. Oh, somebody reminded me, but it's going to mess up your career. Well, Jesus, you're on your own. How many of y'all have walked away from Jesus for a career? You got the career and you're miserable in the career because you chose the career over the Savior of life. Let's keep going. We got to get out of here.
It was a day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews.
Verse 15.
But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Should I crucify your king, Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered.
Now the Israelite and Jewish people hated Rome. Hated Rome. They were under Roman rule, but they chose Rome over Jesus and said, we have no king but Caesar. Sided with the government over righteousness. So everybody's done turned their back on Jesus. Verse 16.
Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified.
Finally, sorry, Jesus. You gotta go. Gotta be executed. Now we're gonna put this up, the crucifixion of Jesus. And we're gonna begin to close. Would you turn my house lights down? Because I want the red lights behind us to shine. Verse 19 and 17 saying this.
Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha.
He had to carry his
own cross.
Go up a hill called the place of the skull for stuff that he never did. The molester's sin, he had to sit there and take it. It wasn't just that he took slaps. He took every vile and wicked sin. Everything Hitler thought and everything Hitler done and everything Hitler executed, he took every one of those sins to him. Carrying an old rugged cross up the mountain. Read the next verse.
There they crucified him and with him two others. One on each side and Jesus in the middle.
Two people on both sides, both of them thieves. Some of y'all know the story about the thieves, but I always like to do this when I talk about it. When they took and they grabbed his hands and stretched them to the cross. Nails in his hand. Nails in his feet. My sins, your sins, their sins, nailed to a cross, to an old rugged cross. He left glory and got stuck in a manger. Wasn't that bad enough? But he went to an old rugged cross, beat unrecognizable, talked about like a dog, treated everybody, left him, and at the end of it all, nailed to a cross. If you know anything about the crosses, they always nailed them laying down. And after they got them on the cross, they would use ropes to hoist the cross up. But that's why he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He knew what he was doing, but it cost him a lot. Next verse.
When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Before he was dying, he said, I'm thirsty. So they gave him some old sour wine. And then he said, it is finished. What did he finish? He finished taking all the sin, all the judgment, all the wrath of God. Because God's too holy to deal with sin, but God's too loving to kill his people. So if there was somebody that would stand in the place of the people, and Jesus said, I'll do it. And when he said, it's finished, he had taken all the wrath, all the hurt, all the sin on him. That's really what it means by drawing all men to me. It means he was drawing all men's judgment. So you don't have to be judged because he was already judged. Kind of like double jeopardy. If somebody's already paying the price for you, you can't be arrested because then somebody's already paid the price. All right, let's look at verse 34.
But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water.
Pierced him all the way up into the heart. Next verse.
Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the
Hold on. This is the first time I ever see that. Read that again.
Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden.
There was a what?
A garden.
Say that one. Read it one more time.
Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden.
God is slicker than I ever thought he was. When Adam messed up, he messed up in a garden.
Yes.
So God said, when I get ready to fix the thing and draw all the sin, I'm going to take you right back to where it all started.
Hallelujah.
And I'm going to take you right back to the garden. I don't care where you left God at. God can turn it all the way around and bring you back to where you lost him and start you all over again. And what was in the garden? Read.
And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid.
Wait a sec. Nobody had ever been laid in this garden, and there hadn't been a new tomb in the garden. Now, if I take tomato seeds and I throw them in the air and they land on the street, nothing's going to happen. If I take tomato seeds and throw them at my couch, nothing's going to happen. But if I take tomato seeds and put them in a new garden, it won't take long. Something's got to come up because you always plant stuff in the garden. And so it looked like they were putting a dead man in a tomb. They were putting seed in a garden. Somebody know where I'm going, but I'm trying to contain myself. Next verse.
So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
This was not the ideal place to lay him, but because of the religious ceremonies, they didn't have a whole lot of time. So they placed him in the garden. But when they sold him in the garden, something was happening down in the garden. Put this up. It looked like a setback, but it was a setup for a comeback. I don't know why we missed it, but he was planted in a garden. And somebody knows in a garden when the water comes, in a garden when the rain comes, in a garden when the sun comes, whatever's in the garden got to come back up out of the garden. I feel like Jay-Z, you might throw some dirt on my shoulders, but I'm in a garden. The storm might come, but I'm in the garden. It might get hot, but I'm in the garden. And one day I'm coming up out of the garden. Why don't you say, come back, come back, come back? Oh, yes. Got 9 minutes and we're gonna roll with this thing. John 20 and 1, it's what?
The resurrection.
Go ahead, read.
Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb.
Read.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb.
Okay. Read.
And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet.
Now, wait a second. They put him in the garden, and they put him in the tomb. So why wasn't he in the tomb? Because he was down in hell doing some stuff that he had to do. He had, all that slapping that was going on, and he was taking it, but he wasn't just taking it. He was saving it for the person it was really for. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. He said, oh, I'm going to take this slapping. I'm going to take this beating. I'm
gonna take this pounding, but I know just who to give it to. I wonder what the devil's eyes looked like when he saw the King of Glory coming down the halls of hell. Now, this might be a little comical, but he probably looked like some of y'all when y'all draw them high eyebrows on your head. That's what the devil looked like. He was surprised. I'm surprised to see the one that I killed, but you didn't kill me. You just put me in a garden. Read.
They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord."
Taken away my Lord. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation and you're crying and you're saying, "I don't know where my Lord is. He's been taken away." Read.
Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus.
Didn't know it was Jesus. Verse 20 and 16.
Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher.
Oh, Jesus was standing there. He had done everything that he needed to do. She went from crying to smiling, because weeping may endure for a night. And sometimes the night is years, and sometimes it's months, and sometimes it's weeks. But joy gonna come in the morning. Yes. If I was Fred Hammond, I'd say late in the midnight hour, God's gonna turn it around, turn it around. Verse 17.
Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
Said, this really ain't about y'all. It's about the contract I had with my Father before the foundation of the world. And I got to go show him that the sin has been paid for. And the first person I want to go and preach and tell everybody that it's paid for is a woman, because I believe in women preachers. So tell this woman to go and tell everybody. Tell them this. Put it up there. Keep calm, because I'm back, baby. I'm back. It looked bad, but I'm back right now. I'm the greatest comeback in history. I'm back. I'm back. I'm back. It looked bad, but I'm back. It looked hard, but I'm back. I'm back. I'm back. I'm back. Chill out. I'm back. Somebody say, "I'm back."
I'm back.
All right. Got 5 minutes. It's not going to take me that long. But let me put this up. But this still is not the greatest comeback in history. It's close. Tigers is the greatest comeback in sports history. And I thought when I was preparing the message that that was the greatest comeback in history. But I'm sorry to let you know, it's not. Because there's something called the back of the book. See, I was preaching from John 18, 19, and 20, but John 18, 19, and 20 is not the back of the book. So let me go to the back of the book, which is called Revelation, but it's not Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 1, 7, read it, Mother Mitchell.
"Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen."
There is another comeback that greater than the one we talking about. Every eye gonna see him. Every knee's gonna bow. Every tongue's gonna confess. Even the one that pierced him, they gonna have to see him. Because when he came the first time, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But the last time, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Next verse.
"I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty."
Listen, I know folks say I'm not real. I know folks say don't believe in me. But there's a day I'm coming back and everybody gonna know I am the Alpha. I am the beginning. I am the Omega. I'm the end. I'm everything in between. I'm the Almighty. I am that I am. I'm the great I am. I'm the shepherd of the sheep. I'm the friend to the friendless. I'm the savior of the whole world. And I got one more comeback left in me. That's what you got to tell the devil next time he jump on you. Say, I got one more comeback left in me. Last thing I'm going to put up, because I'm losing my voice at this point. Jesus was the greatest comeback, and he will be the greatest comeback. But question is, will you be ready for his final comeback? Let's stand to our feet.